Numbers chapter 7, beginning from verse 1. And it came to pass, when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings, and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, make an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, They shall offer their offering 1 leader each day for the dedication of the altar. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. We jump some verses. We come to the end of the chapter. We come to verse 84. Please look at verse 84. Verse 84 onwards. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels. All the silver of the vessels weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 gold pans full of incense weighed 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the pans weighed 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offerings were 12 young bulls, the rams 12, the male lambs in their first year 12 with their grain offering, and the kids of the goats as a sin offering 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, and the lambs in their first year 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the 2 cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. We come to Numbers chapter 7. We come to this message, consecrated to serve. The idea of consecration has already been seen from the beginning of this book of Numbers. We are to consecrate ourselves to God, which means we solemnly commit ourselves to serve God. We do not want to take for granted our walk with God. Our relationship with God must be guarded. It must be taken seriously. Not all are called to full-time gospel service, but all are called to live for our God. If we really know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, if we really have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we would want to live for our God, because our lives are now submitted to him. Whatever your vocation may be in life, whatever jobs you do, the important thing is never to lose sight of the fact that you are given over to God to serve him. Now, the whole nation of Israel had to learn this lesson, and they had to show this forth in their life. Not all were set aside full-time to serve in the tabernacle. All of them, in fact, have various responsibilities given to each, and they know that they serve God in their various ways. But all of them in this chapter showed forth their consecration to God's service. We must learn from this the lesson that the church is to be made up of members who are consecrated to serve God. Are you a member of Christ's church? Are you consecrated to serve God through his church? That is the lesson which we must learn, namely that the church is made up of members who are consecrated to serve God. How does this lesson come across to us? Firstly, by the way the nation of Israel gave of themselves corporately, verse 1 to verse 9. Then by the way they gave of themselves individually in the subsequent verses. And in the last verse we learned of the acceptance of their service by God. So these then are the three sections: corporate service, individual service, and acceptance by God. So let us look at each section in turn. Let us see how the nation of Israel showed that they were committed to serve God corporately, together. They were not going to be regarded as individuals, not at the moment. They are going to be seen as a body of Christ, a body of God's people. Don't be surprised if we switch between New Testament language and Old, because we know that the teaching of the New Testament is contained in the Old, and the Old is made clear by the New. So the New is in the Old concealed, the Old is by the New revealed. We must see the relationship. And as we study the book of Numbers, we must see how it speaks to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would have missed the point altogether, because the Old Testament scriptures all point to Jesus Christ and how he's going to die on the cross of Calvary and rise again to save for himself a people. And therefore the Old Testament scriptures speak of the Christians and how the church is to serve God. And therefore we come to the first point, namely how the nation of Israel served God corporately, verse 1 to verse 9. The first point to note under this section is the fact that there was a willing consecration of themselves. The tabernacle has been built. They have willingly contributed to the tabernacle. Now they were going to willingly dedicate themselves to serve God. With the tabernacle built already, all the utensils and the altar all ready, the altar in particular was ready to receive the offerings of the people. So the whole nation came together with a willingness of heart. And that willingness of heart is the first point that we must note. Otherwise, we would have missed an important point. And this comes across to us even from the time they were building the tabernacle. You might want to turn with me to the front of the Bible, to the second book, namely the book of Exodus. And you look at chapter 35 of the book of Exodus, and see the time when the tabernacle was being built. Exodus chapter 35. And you note, starting from verse 4, it says there in verse 4, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Now, throughout today's passage, you must remember that God said to the nation of Israel what was required. It was not a case of the nation of Israel coming with whatever they thought was required, but rather what was required was already specified by God. God specified how he is to be worshipped. So don't you ever come and present us with a drum set or whatever. We will return it back to you and say, thank you very much, but we don't need whatever you want to offer to us. You have to ask us what we need. You don't come and bring your own things and expect the church to use whatever you want us to use. We wouldn't allow the church to be steered away from the way God required of us. So the worship of God has to be determined by God himself. So God must be served in the way he set. And so God set down to the nation of Israel, these are the things required. But having specified the things required, God left it open to the hearts of the individual. I'm not going to force you to give, but whoever is willing to give, if you are willing to give, bring your offerings. Bring these things that I have specified. You have been told what are needed. Now you bring. You bring willingly. God does not want anyone to feel compelled to have to give. Then look at verse 20 of Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, look at verse 20. We are told there, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, and everyone who made an offering of gold to the Lord. So note the description of the people, a willing heart. Now this characterized their giving at the time when the tabernacle was being built. Now that the tabernacle was already built, now that the utensils were all in place, there was this dedication service. And the building of the tabernacle is the background to what we are seeing in today's passage, namely Numbers chapter 7. Now, turning back to Numbers chapter 7, you must keep in mind the spirit of the people. They were willing givers. They came with the desire to want to give to the Lord. And now, instead of giving their things, they gave of themselves. And of course, they can't give themselves to burnt on the offering. Now, would you like to be burnt yourself on the altar? Of course, they wouldn't allow themselves to be burnt on the altar. That was not God required of them. But in order to indicate the fact that they are giving of themselves to God, they brought the necessary animal offerings. That is the point we want to make here, that they willingly came to bring these animal offerings to God, and all the grain offering and other things needed to offer on the altar, to indicate the fact that they are now willingly giving of themselves. Earlier in the building of the tabernacle, they brought their things to build the tabernacle. But now they willingly come to consecrate themselves, to give of themselves to God. And of course, the lesson to us is that if you want to follow Jesus Christ, you follow him all the way. You don't give yourself halfway. If you don't claim that you're following Jehovah, the God of the Bible, not any other gods, not gods of any other holy book, but the God revealed to us in the Bible, you give to him wholeheartedly. You don't linger on to your old way of life. You don't be like the nation of Israel when they first came out of the wilderness wandering. You remember that first generation? They left Egypt, and on the wilderness wandering, they began to yearn for the cucumbers and the garlics and the onions of Egypt. Their hearts were still there. But we don't want that. You want to leave Egypt, you leave completely. You have crossed the bridge, then burn the bridge. Don't think of going back. So you want to follow Christ, follow him all the way. And if you want to be a true believer, then be a believer. Be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't call yourself a Christian in name, but you're clinging on to your old way of life. Now, which one of us is being spoken to today? Here, now, yes. Yes, we are not even going, We're halfway through the message, but we want God's word to speak to each one of us. Are we true disciples of Jesus Christ? Do we really give of ourselves to the Lord? The nation of Israel showed that they were willing to give of themselves. And how did they show it? They show it, first of all, that they were prepared to be part of the people of God. Of all nations of the world, God only chose this nation to be His people. He entered a covenant with them. He is specially going to be their God, and they are going to be His special people. Now, which nation in the world has become God's people? Only this nation of Israel. Was it because Israel was better than all the other nations? We already have been told many times it's not because the nation of Israel was any better than other people, but it was simply because of God's choice. God, out of His own heart of goodness, chose the nation of Israel. You may ask, why God of all nations chose only Israel? Now, if He had chosen the Chinese, you will ask the same question. If He has chosen the Indians, you will ask the same question. Now, let us not ask questions like that. Let us just take note that of all nations in the world who are also undeserving, God chose the nation of Israel. Israel was a very privileged people. Eh? But this second generation, when they entered into the nation of the promised land of Canaan, they were going to learn this, that they were specially God's people. They must give of themselves clearly to Him. So from very early, while in the wilderness wandering, Moses already taught them this lesson, see, that you must give of yourself fully. So the tabernacle is built in the wilderness wandering to show them this truth. And the nation, of course, struggled in all their troubles. They struggle, and along the way, they lack trust in God. They complain, and they were going to go against Moses, and therefore they were going to go against God. But the lesson was given from very early that if they want to follow God, they must follow wholeheartedly. All of us have struggles, haven't we? We have struggles of various kinds, struggles of faith, struggles with our responsibilities in life. But still, God wants us to learn this lesson. Don't give excuses and say, we are not perfect. We are only human. God already knows all this. Just like the nation of Israel, they were going to complain against Moses. They were going to complain against God. But the lesson given to them from early is, if you want to follow Jehovah, follow Him wholeheartedly. And the nation, therefore, came with that heart. Okay, we understood this. And we are going to consecrate ourselves to God. So in order to consecrate the tabernacle to God and to consecrate themselves to God, because the presence of the tabernacle spoke of the presence of God in their midst. And what is the point of having God in our midst if we don't give of ourselves totally to God? So therefore, when they consecrate that altar, they were saying to God, here we are. We are coming to offer ourselves to you. Okay? So what happened is, it was too big a task. A buffalo even today costs thousands of dollars. Do you realize that? You think a buffalo is so cheaper? See, if you live in certain communities where the dowry to marry somebody's daughter is 3 buffaloes, you know, it will cost you thousands of dollars. See? Ask those who know, you know, miss up people who know all this. Ask them, each buffalo costs how many thousands of ringgit? So in those days, a buffalo also cost money, and you're in the wilderness wandering. You don't simply have the luxury of having a buffalo in your backyard. So you here, therefore, want to serve the Lord with buffaloes, because buffaloes were needed to carry the tabernacle each time that it was unpacked and they have to move. So what happened was this, since it's expensive, we can't afford it ourselves, let us, why not, 2 tribes share one. So in that way, 2 tribes share one buffalo. Altogether, there were 6 buffaloes. Yeah. Cuts. Each cut is very expensive. The buffaloes were expensive. So each cut required 2 buffaloes to pull the cut. So the cut itself is already expensive. You don't have the luxury of easily having a cut around. You have to source around as you pass through the nations. You have the cut. Then you have, each cut has 2 buffaloes. So each tribe contribute a buffalo, altogether 12 buffaloes, but we contribute 6 cuts to help carry the things of the tabernacle. Okay? So that was how they cooperated by showing their unity, they were one body, they were going to serve God as His people. And then now comes the distribution of the cats and the buffaloes. How were they distributed? You note that there were cats, two cats were given to the tribe, the clan of Gershon. Who were the clan of Gershon? If you want to think back of chapter 4, if you look at chapter 4, you will discover in verse 25, they were the ones who carried the curtains and all those things connected with the erection of the tabernacle. Now, heavy curtains. When you dismantle all these curtains, you fold them together, one person cannot lift up one piece. You have to have a few people lift up. And imagine the tabernacle was so big with so many pieces of the curtains. Could you carry it by hand? It's going to be difficult. So you needed these cuts. So the cuts, two cuts were given to this clan of Gershon. The Gershonites had two cuts given, and therefore they needed four oxen. So it was given to them, as you can see in this chapter, chapter 7, verse 6. Then what happened next is that the cuts, were two more cuts going to be given? No, four cuts. Four cuts were given to the clan of the Merarites. So if there were four cuts, that means each cut has two oxen pulling, altogether eight oxen. They were given to the Merarites. And if you check back on chapter 4, verse 31 and verse 32, you come to realize that the Merarites carried even things that were even heavier. They carried the pillars. Imagine the wooden pillars that supported the middle of the tabernacle and then the sides. And all these heavy things had to be taken down and they had to be carried. And the ropes that tied them had to be rolled up, and the packs and all those heavy things. So they were like the structure of the tabernacle. Earlier, it was already heavy enough when we consider the curtains and the boards and so on. But here we are talking about the heavy structures needed to construct the tabernacle. No wonder they needed four cuts and therefore eight oxen. But add together, how many cuts have been given? Six cuts! And how many oxen have been given? 12 oxen. So what happened now to the remaining clan? There were three clans who had to take care of the tabernacle. So we have given out all the cuts and the oxen. What is going to happen to the Kohathites? The Kohathites, as you can see in chapter 4, verse 5, you discover that the things they carried were more the lighter ones in the tabernacle. So in chapter 4, verse 5, we read there, of when they camp, they prepare for the journey, they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony. So it was the Ark, the wooden box, which was coated with gold, in which was the table of stones, the tablets of stones used by God to write the Ten Commandments. They were in there. Remember that Aaron's rod was in there, the bottle of manna was in there, so that was the Ark. So the Ark was not going to be touched by hand, and only the priests could handle, the sons of Aaron, and they have to pass through pieces of wood through the rings around the Ark, and then they have to carry on their shoulder. And all this was coated, and the cover was coated with gold. A gold piece was on top. It was called the mercy seat. And on the Ark was the statue of a cherubim with wings spread out, and on the other side, the wings spread out. So the cherubim with their wings spread out over the mercy seat. And there, below the wings of the cherubim, above the mercy seat, was this glowing light which symbolized the presence of God. Okay. So this ark could not be seen by anyone. Only the priests could come and prepare them and cover them. Then the Kohathite clan was to carry these things. And look at verse 11. We are told in chapter 4, verse 11, there was the altar. Then in look at verse 12, we are told the utensils of the sanctuary. Then look at verse 15. We are told further the furnishings. So the Kohathites had to carry the lighter items in the sanctuary. So compared to the other two clans, their work was relatively lighter. They could carry with their shoulders, and indeed they had to carry with their shoulders because these were things directly involved in the worship of God. Okay? No wonder they were not given any cut and any oxen. So is there any reason for you to be disappointed, you Kohathites? You know, you understand that your brethren had to carry these heavy structures. They needed the things. No wonder these cuts and oxen were distributed to them. So for ourselves, we will be content with our role. We will carry on our shoulders those lighter things. So all in all, what were they showing forth? They were showing forth that the nation was one. The other tribes could not serve in the tabernacle. Only the Levites were serving in the tabernacle. The Levites were divided into these three clans. One group took care of the curtains. One group took care of the structures, the poles and so on. One group took care of the utensils. So these Levites could serve in the tabernacle. What happened to the other 12 tribes? Yes, there were 12 tribes. Remember, the tribe of Joseph was counted as two. Eh? So the tribe of Levites were regarded as serving in the tabernacle. They were consecrated to God, leaving originally 11 tribes. But because the tribe of Joseph was broken into two, there were now 12 tribes serving around the tabernacle. Three tribes were towards the eastern gate of the tabernacle, three tribes in the south, three tribes to the west, three tribes in the north. They have to station themselves about a kilometer away from the tabernacle to show their holy reverence for the presence of God in their midst. The fighting men were all numbered, they were counted. They were going to be soldiers. They are going to move forward and to fight, if necessary, to all the way to the time they enter the promised land. But not all were fighting men. They have families, and they had to earn a living along the way. They have to scrounge around to hunt, to find food. And God, of course, provided the manna and other things. So they have to cook and do other things. So life had to go on. All tribes, all individuals had their role to play. But what they wanted to show was, when it comes to the dedication of the tabernacle, when it comes to the dedication of the altar, all of them were involved. All of them had a part to play. So that's why they combined together. Two tribes contributed a cut. Each tribe contributed an oxen. And all of them brought these things in order to be distributed accordingly for those who serve in the tabernacle. So what does it speak to us today? You know very well from the outset that not all of us are called to full-time gospel service. But we must never, never think that only those called to full-time service are involved in gospel work. We must never have that sort of mentality. Instead, rather, we should see that we are part of the church and all of us are involved in gospel work in some ways. We have to play our part. We have to contribute our share. And this is where the church together consecrated themselves corporately to God. They are saying to God, God, we are your chosen people. Here we are, ready to serve you. Here we are, united as a nation to serve you. So here is the church in the Old Testament showing forth this truth. And this truth, of course, is developed. And with time, as we come to the New Testament, by the time we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you cannot escape the point that the church is one. There is a diversity within that unity, but there is a unity within that diversity. Each one of us have been given gifts to serve God, but each one must never think himself separate from the people of God and claim that you are serving God. You have gifts, and therefore you go on your own and do your own work in the name of God. But we don't do that. Service to God must be carried out in his way. God's work must be done in God's way. And one of the first things we must understand is to be incorporated into the life of the church. Otherwise, you're missing out on an important teaching of the Bible. This is where I'm urging you to consider, again, this teaching. of the centrality of the church in God's purpose, of the uniqueness of the church in God's purpose. God does not save you and allow you to go wild on your own, to start your own Christian organization, to serve Him. However sincere you may be, that is not God's way. See? And God does not save you, and then you are a freelancer, now one of those free electrons that go from one church to another. No. You settle down somewhere where you can be a member, where you can say, this is my spiritual home. There are times when you have to travel because of your work or your study, where you temporarily settle in another church. But that is a different matter altogether. What we are saying is that when converted, you should get baptized and you become integrated into the life of a local church. You don't just say, I'm a member of Christ's Universal Church. Then you can run from one church to another. See? No. Settle down somewhere. Be integrated into the life of a church somewhere. No church is perfect. We know that. The church is as good as what we are, because we are part of that church, and that church is therefore as good as the members. But we must find a good church somewhere to be part of it. So that point must be understood. We move on to the second section, that is consecrating themselves individually. Of course, if every individual were to bring an offering to God, there were thousands, and it has been estimated perhaps 2 million people at that time, see, counting men, women, children, the fighting men. You estimate roughly how many percent would be fighting men from age 20 to 50, and then you estimate the number of other people. So it has been estimated in the region of 2 million people. Wow, in the wilderness, the logistics must be really quite a thing. Yes, of course. That's why Moses was heavy burden, and God had to use his father-in-law to say something to him about delegating the work and so on. But that is a separate matter. Let us come back to what we are trying to say. If each member of the community were to bring an offering, there would be no end to it. You observe some of this graduation ceremony. See, some universities have a big group of students graduating. If they allow each one to come forward to have their say and to take their pictures, you would drag on for half the day and it wouldn't finish. See? So when the group is big, they just ask them, okay, stand up all of you, okay, flip your tassel to one side, or you are regarded as graduated. Okay. Now, you see here that the Israelites had to be represented by the leaders. They couldn't come individually. When you see each group represented by the leader to bring the offering to God, you must understand it as him being a representative of everyone under him. Okay? So now God wanted each tribe to bring specific things to the offering. And it was God who specified what needed to be brought to himself. You look at chapter 7 again, and we are told there that God specified to the people the things that needed to be brought. Verse 10. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering when it was anointed, so the leaders offered their offering. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering one leader each day for the dedication of the altar. Just as in the construction of the tabernacle, when God specified what was needed for them to bring, from these words here in chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, we draw the conclusion that God had already specified what they should bring. And this is confirmed by the fact that each tribe brought exactly the same thing of the same amount. If it were left open to them, then each tribe would have brought different things. But no, they brought exactly the same thing of exactly the same amount, which means that God has specified it to them what they were to bring. And they kept to the rule God had set for them, but they came willingly, like what we have noted earlier, that should be what we must not miss, the fact that they all came willingly. And this time, each leader brought the things, as mentioned, starting from verse 12. The tribe of Judah came first, with one man representing them, and there were things, men for the burnt offering, There were things meant for the sin offering. There were things meant for the grain offering. There were things meant for the peace offering. Okay? The grain offering was often connected with the peace offering. So for all practical purposes, you can classify the offerings as belonging to three basic categories. The first category was the burnt offering. The burnt offering speaks of the need for our sins to be atoned for. We are estranged from God. We are enemies of God. We have offended the holy God. See? And in order for God to forgive us and to accept us, our sins must be made up for. But how are we to make up for our own sins? We cannot make up for our own sins, knowing that we are sinful by nature. So everything good that we do would be tainted with sin. So how can we offer something good enough to the holy God? We know we are unable to save ourselves. And we know the breaking of one point of the law is like the breaking of the whole. And how many points of the law have you broken? We know we have broken virtually every point of the law. Then another point to be considered is this. It depends on who you have offended. If you steal a chicken from your neighbor, you are in prison for 1 month. But when you steal a chicken from the king, you are in prison for 1 year. Now you don't complain and say, how come I commit the same wrong and here I'm being in prison for 1 year? You must understand, you have offended the king of the country, and he's no ordinary person. He is the highest authority in the nation, and you have offended him. No wonder you are being imprisoned 1 year instead of the 1 month, like what happened before when you stole from your neighbor. And so you must understand, when we offended the Almighty God, the All-Holy One, the one who created us and to whom we are answerable, we really have sinned. Our sin is so terrible. We deserve eternal damnation in hell. Really, we deserve it. And therefore, you can see how unable we are to save ourselves. And God has provided this way of saving us. Namely, He is going to send His only begotten Son. The Son of God is going to come to take on perfect human nature. And as God and man in one person, He is going to offer Himself as that perfect sacrifice for His people. And this was announced very early. Remember, even in the Garden of Eden, it was already announced. The so-called proto-evangel, the early gospel, was already proclaimed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God announced that a descendant of the woman will crush the head of the serpent while being wounded by the serpent in his heel. That is actually a prophecy that one day Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross, but by his death on the cross, he is going to crush the head of the serpent. Satan's last stronghold will be broken because Christ is going to overcome death. He is going to rise from the dead. So in that way, God's people will be saved. God's people cannot save themselves, but God provides a way for them to be saved through His Son. His Son is going to come to die on the cross to save them from their sins. But this was announced to the nation of Israel by the burnt offering. In order for your relationship to be put right with God, there must be this burnt offering to show that one day the Son of God will come to die on behalf of His people. Okay, so that was the purpose of the burnt offering. And then as people who are reconciled with God, accepted by Him because of what Jesus Christ has done, we still commit acts of sin in our life. Along the way, we fall and we break God's law. We do those things that are forbidden by His law, and we don't do those things that are commanded by His law. Now, what are we going to do about the sins we commit after we have been forgiven by God? Now, this is where the trespass offerings come in, the sin offering comes in. So you have to offer up animals to God on the altar to say, God, I've sinned against you today in this way. And this again points us to what Jesus Christ is going to accomplish by his death on the cross. Christ's death not only saves his people, but Christ's death also makes atonement. It makes up for the sin incurred by his people. So as Christians, as believers, we sin along the way, but we still have to come back in repentance to God, trusting only in what Christ has done on the cross. Just as at the beginning of our Christian life, we need to trust in Christ's death for us to be accepted by God, so also in the Christian life, we have to come back to God in Jesus Christ's name. It is by his death on the cross that all our sins committed in our Christian life can be forgiven. So that is the purpose of the sin offering. Okay? So we have talked about the burnt offering and the sin offering. Then the third area is the peace offering, which is also connected with the grain offering and the drink offering. Okay? Now we regard that as one. The peace offering is given to God to show our fellowship with him. When our relationship is restored with God, we want to draw nearer to him, to speak to him and to allow him to speak to us. It is like you were formerly enemies, but now you are brought together. And as your relationship grows, you are constantly meeting with one another. You are doing things together, you are talking to one another. So in the Christian life, we talk about fellowship between Christians. Here we are talking about fellowship with God. Since our relationship is restored with God, we are a forgiven people because Christ has done everything necessary to draw us back to God. We are now right with God. We are his people. He loves us. He wants us to draw near to him. And in the Old Testament, you show that by bringing the peace offering. Okay? So you're able to have fellowship with God only because of what Christ has done on the cross as well. The peace offering points us to the work of Christ, making it possible for us to draw near to God in fellowship. Christ, as our high priest, has done his work on the cross. Where is he now? He's in heaven, interceding for his people. Therefore, we can draw near to God confidently. We are his children. We can call upon God, Father, because we know Jesus Christ has done everything needful to make our relationship right with God. And furthermore, Christ is now interceding for us in heaven. He's speaking on behalf of his people in heaven. That is why we can draw near to God with such confidence. The religions invented by man's imagination look upon God as a distant God, a God to be feared. Only in the Bible we see God's people calling their God Father. Yes, look at all the religions in the world. Which religion teach their people to call their God Father? No single religion dare to call their God Father. But we are able to call God Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In Jesus Christ, our sins are truly forgiven, fully forgiven. And God not only thinks of accepting us, he has accepted us in Christ. It is a fact accomplished. It is done. Christ died on the cross not only to make reconciliation possible, but he actually accomplished our reconciliation with God. We are already accepted by God. We are adopted as his children. We are now precious in his sight. And another point to be noted about this offering by each tribe is to say that God noted each tribe in turn. One tribe had to come on one day. That day is specially for you, this tribe. Everyone is watching as this tribe brings its offering. The next day, it's for the next tribe. And so the leader would bring the offering on behalf of that tribe. The third day, another tribe would do the same. You say, isn't that boring? Hey, wait a moment. On the first day, when your tribe offered up your offering, did we say it's boring? And on the second day, and when your tribe did the offering, did we say it's boring? And now you waited until the fifth tribe, sixth tribe, you begin to say it's boring? Nobody would say it's boring because it's so special for that tribe. When you graduated, you thought it was so special for yourself. Then when your younger brother's turn come to graduate, you think it's nothing. But to him, it's so important. And you must remember the time when you graduated, how important it was for you. And so also for each tribe, each has its turn. Each one is precious in the sight of God. God is trying to say to us that all his people are known to him by name. We are truly the apple of his eye. He's precious to us. Outsiders only who can understand this sort of things. You know what it is like to see a family with many children. Nowadays, any family with 7 or 8 children, we say, oh, so big a family. But I actually know one family with something like 20 children. Okay? Yeah, do, re, mi, fa, and you have to go the octave all over again. See? The older took care of the younger. See? You may say that's your generation. Yes, it was actually a generation ahead of me, but they had that many children. The father sold ice cream, and yet they survived, you see, that many children. But the thought that came to my mind at that time is, how would I remember all my children's name if there were that many? But that is for an outsider. You say it's going to be difficult for you to remember. But to the parents of those children, they know the children by name. They know each one. We say such a big group of people in your family, you can remember all of them. Of course, because they are precious in their sight. They are their own children. The parents knew each one by name. We could say we have difficulty only because we are an outsider. Because their children are not our own. That's why we never took the trouble to remember their names. But to their parents, the parents knew each one by name. So this is the truth that is being brought across in all these offerings. God knows each one in the tribe. Each one has a chance to draw near to him. God loves each individual who belongs to him. You say, but it's so difficult thing that God couldn't remember so many of his people. But you must remember who God is. He's the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. And what is difficult for us human beings is nothing to God. God really knows every one of his child. He knows each child by name. He loves each child individually. That is the point that is trying to be brought home in this passage. And then you discover one final point in this section is this. The fact that each brought his offering and already is impressive. And the leader brought the silver platter of that weight of silver. The gold for the incense is that weight of gold. And not counting the incense and the offerings. The utensils themselves were an offering. Okay? And the point I'm bringing home is this. Look at the last portion of that passage, starting from verse 84. How many times do you find the word all being mentioned? And you discover that because of the number of times the word all is mentioned, it should awaken us to the realization that something is being conveyed across to us here. Look at verse 85. In the middle of the verse, it says, all the silver vessels weigh that much. Eh? And then you look at verse 86. In the middle of that verse, it says, all the gold of the pens. Then in verse 87, all the oxen. Then you look at verse 88, all the oxen. You see, all and all and all. You cannot help standing back and saying, what is this passage trying to say to me? This passage is trying to say, each tribe may have brought his share. Already it was impressive. But when considered together, the 12 tribes, the offering, you look at them all, you really are staggered. Hey, this truly is impressive. See? And what he's saying, trying to say to us today is this. Each have our share. Each have our role. Each have our contribution to make to the life of the church. It might appear insignificant, but when looked together, you discover it is truly impressive. We have been able to accomplish this much. Look at the end of the year when the report is presented to bigger churches, they might think it's nothing. But to us, we are full of thanksgiving to God because in this 1 year, God has enabled us to accomplish that much. Before we began at the beginning of the year, we never thought that we were going to accomplish that much. All thanks be to God. All glory be to our God. At the end of each year, we can be full of thanksgiving to our God for having used us. We are such an insignificant church, so small compared to others. But each has contributed his part, and at the end of the year, we can truly be full of thanksgiving that that much has been accomplished. Extend this thought to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. And you know that the nations means ethnic groups, all ethnic groups. See, make disciples of them. The apostles couldn't accomplish it in their lifetime, and it's extended, the work is extended by the churches that were founded. And we know that every church has to do its part in the carrying out of the Great Commission until Jesus Christ comes back to judge the world. That is why the Great Commission ends by the words of the Lord, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Amen. See? And when we look at the needs around us and look at ourselves, we are such weak people, so limited in our time and our abilities and our fickleness. Often we are not so consistent. One moment our heart is so warm and full of zeal for the Lord, but very quickly our zeal died down. And we have to be reminded afresh of the need to carry out the Great Commission. Then we again become zealous. So up and down, up and down. And at the end of what has been done, we look back, you know, what have I accomplished? Consider the needs around. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are so few. And we are only contributing our little part. We pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. But remember, each time you pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, you must ask yourselves, what is the Lord wanting you to contribute? See, what is the Lord wanting you to contribute? He does not ask you to pray for others to contribute. He asks you to pray, what to consider what your contribution is. See, the apostles understood that. When the Lord told them to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, they had to put themselves before the Lord and say, here we are, Lord, send us. When Isaiah was told, who shall we send? He came before the Lord and said, here I am, Lord, send me. See, so each time we are confronted with an appeal like that, who shall we send? We must first consider what we are to do, what our contribution is to be. Okay? And this is where we come to realize, as each of us give of ourselves to God in the church, and each church give of ourselves to the Lord, we see the harvest truly plentiful. The laborers are still so very few. How are we ever going to accomplish the work? But the Lord is assuring us through a passage like this. You do your part. Trust me and do what you need to do. See? And at the end of the day, when the Lord returns, we will be able to see all the fruit of the harvest gathered together. Then we will hear the word all. Look at the all and all and all. And we will be amazed that we have been used by God to contribute to the overall needs. See, that is God's way. Okay? It ministers comfort to his people who are burdened by the needs around. We rarely see the harvest plentiful, but the laborers are really so few. But God is saying to you, my child, you just do your part. Trust in me and do your part. Do your part. See? And when the Lord comes, all the harvest will be gathered together, and we will be so thankful to God that we have been used by him to contribute our part to that total. See? Everything will be accomplished in God's way, in God's time. What is required of us is to do our part. All too often we are too worried about the whole, the overall picture. Remember how the battle of Trafalgar was fought? How Lord Nelson put up the flag with a signal. England expects this day everyone to do his duty. Nelson understood this lesson very well. You don't have to worry too much about the overall whole. You just do your part. Do your part, however insignificant it appears in your eyes. God has given you gifts. Use it to His glory. Do your part. And applying it in the direction of the Christian life. How many of our children, when they were first challenged by the gospel, they held back because they thought of the future. I'm going to face with many trials. I might disappoint the Lord. You see, so son, how come you haven't come to faith yet? I believe here, but not here yet. But why? I worry for the future. See, I might fail the Lord. But that is what faith is all about. You don't just have faith at the beginning of your Christian life. You also have faith all the way, each day of your life. Don't look too far ahead and don't look at all the negative things that might possibly happen. What you must do is what needs to be done now. You know enough of the gospel. You know Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world. You know that He has done everything needful to save a sinner. And you know you are that sinner. And therefore, come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him to save you. Don't worry too much about the negative things that might happen to you in your Christian life in the days ahead. God wants you to trust Him in the days ahead. Each step of the way, we have to trust in Him. And God's word will not be broken. His promise is that He will be with us to the end of the age. He tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We must truly believe that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to save even the worst of sinners. He will see us through right to the end. So these are things that we must not miss when we consider the individual consecration to God. And now we come to see the final section, the acceptance with God. And you see there in verse 89, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with Him, the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat was heard. What is it saying? What it is saying in New Testament language is this. Moses went to pray to God, and Moses heard the word of God. And that is communion with God. See, you have interaction with God. You come to pray. In other words, you come to talk to God. And God hears you, and He speaks to you. And the voice from above the mercy seat, from between the wings of the cherubim, spoke to him. And that is striking. That is striking. See? All the activity of gathering the things to build the tabernacle. All the activity to cast the utensils and put all the altar in place. And finally, all the ceremony of consecrating ourselves to God. Remember, it is the consecration of the tabernacle. It is the consecration of the altar. But the tabernacle and the altar means nothing if you don't consecrate yourself to God. So the people were actually saying to God, you have chosen to be in our midst. You have desired your people to draw near to you in worship. So here we are, God. We come to give of ourselves to you. Okay? So that's why they came to consecrate themselves. And all the activity has been man, it appears. It appears that it was men acting all the time. But towards the end, you hear these two last verses. Moses went in to speak with God, and God spoke with him. It means that the ultimate purpose has been accomplished. This is what we want. We want God speaking to us. If God does not speak to us, that means all our offering is not accepted by Him. And because we have come to Him, He has heard us, He now speaks to us. Okay. In the New Testament age, after the completion of the Bible, after the passing away of the apostles, we know that God does not speak to us by voices anymore. So don't come and say, God speak to you. How? By a voice, by a dream, by a vision. We don't believe you. But doesn't vision occur? It might occur, yes. But what we are saying is, we don't trust in those visions. We don't trust in those dreams. God does give us dreams. God is in control of all things, including our dreams. And in unusual circumstances, He can use all these to draw us to Himself. But finally, when we come to faith, when we finally come to know God, it must be through the gospel revealed only in the Bible. That is why in the study of God, in the study of theology, we say general revelation is to be distinguished from special revelation. General revelation is God revealing Himself through creation, including our conscience. And through the study of creation and through the study of the orderliness of things and through our conscience working in us, we come to realize there is Almighty God. We are answerable to Him and we are guilty in His sight. But no one can know the way of salvation except through special revelation, which is the teaching of the Bible. The Bible reveals to us God's way of salvation. You cannot know the true God except through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except, comes to the Father except through me. So it has to be through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other name given under heaven by which we are to be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. That is why whatever God has done to us, whether in what appear to be miraculous way or non-miraculous ways, thank God for those things. Each of us can look back at our lives. We can see, you know, amazing, God has led me. In the time when I was born in that village, in the time when I was in that family, in my experience in school, and in the accident that I met with, and in the people I met with, one thing after another, God has led me to finally come to know Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the Bible. So those are non-miraculous. But equally, we can say God really has led us all the way to know Jesus Christ. But others, in their circumstances, might require dreams and visions, and God has guided them, but finally, when they come to know the true God, it is true Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible. So how are you saved? Not by dreams and vision, not by the providential dealings of God in your life. God has guided you, no doubt, but salvation comes through faith in Christ and Christ alone, the Christ who is revealed in the Bible. So have you come to faith in Christ? That is more the important question. Okay? And here, when we have come to faith in Christ, we are able to have fellowship with God. Our prayer now is heard by God. Non-believers can pray and God might hear them out of mercy to them and might be guiding them to know Him through faith in Christ. But for the children of God, we know for sure because the scriptures say so. Our prayers is answered by God. God always answers the prayer of His people. Not always in the way we want. Not always in the way we expect, but answer He does to every prayer uttered by His child. Therefore, we must believe that. We must draw near to God in prayer. And as we learn to obey His word, which is the only way by which He speaks to us today, not by dreams and visions anymore, the way He speaks to us is by His word. As we learn to obey more, we come to see how He interacts with us in answering our prayers. So as you live your Christian life, you will begin to rely more and more on the Bible, not on your feelings, not on your experiences, but you rely more and more on the Bible. The reason is because the Bible was written by the inspiration of God's Spirit. And how were you saved? By hearing the gospel and the working of the Spirit in you. So the Spirit gives you the new birth by the hearing of the gospel. The Spirit also was the one who inspired the writing of the gospel. Do you therefore feel surprised that when you are born again, you begin to have a hunger for God's word? The Spirit of God drives you back to His inspired word. And the Bible tells us, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is why those who are truly saved will have a hunger for God's word. They want to know more of the Bible's teaching. They come to hear the Bible's teaching. And as they learn, they want to obey. And as they obey, they commit their life to God in prayer. And as they pray, you discover their prayers answered. And that way, they grow in their Christian life. They interact with God in prayer. They see their prayer answered as they obey God. And you discover, this is how I progress in my Christian life. So what we are saying in this last section is that the nation of Israel came near to God to consecrate themselves. Firstly, they consecrate themselves corporately. Secondly, they consecrate themselves individually. And in all this, the blessing of God was upon them because their prayers was heard and God began to speak to them. God spoke to the nation through Moses. And that is our promise, the promise to us, God's promise to his people. As we draw to a close, we want to apply some important truth to ourselves. Firstly, understand the necessity of Christ's death and the sufficiency of Christ's rest. Christ's death is necessary and it is sufficient for God's people. For us to know God, for us to walk with God, Christ's death is necessary. Without Christ's death, you can never know the true God. Christ's death is sufficient. You don't have to rely on any other way of salvation. It has to be Christ and Christ alone. His death on the cross is all that is needful for us to know God and to live the Christian life with him. Then the second thing to note is that a living relationship with God is shown by prayer and hearing his word. If God's word speaks to you, then you act upon what you learn. Otherwise, it comes to nothing. You say, I've learned this much, I know God's will. But how is it that it never works itself out in your life? And you know how difficult it is to obey, isn't it? Maybe evangelism and things like that, you say, I'll do it, see. But when it comes to things like forgiving your enemy, see, showing forth true love and patience to your wife, see, things of that nature, are we able to? This is where obedience to the Lord has to be shown. And as we show our obedience to the Lord, you discover the Lord interacts with us by answering prayers, and his word begins to speak to us more and more. You discover the word means more to you, and as you act out in obedience, the word begins to speak to you. You come to know God better, and God begins to show himself to you by answering your prayers. And finally, the challenge to all of us is to live for our God. The whole chapter is about consecration to God. Let me ask you, especially the young people, what are you living for? I need to pass my exams. By all means, work hard. We always encourage the young people in church to work hard. You shouldn't be failing your exams. Set a good example. If you're able to do that course, do it well. But what I'm trying to say is that all that you're working for? I need to find a good job. Well, nobody's stopping you. Soon I have to set up a family. Nobody is stopping you. But what I'm trying to say is that all that you're living for, everything is horizontal. Everything is in this world. You never ever cast your eyes up. You never see how your life relate with God. Now we must come to capture this fresh vision. We are not all called to full-time gospel service, but all of us are called to give of ourselves to God in service. Whatever your vocation may be, whatever job you do in life, the point is you must do all to the glory of God. You must never lose sight of your walk with God. Make sure that you live out your life well for God. And of course, this extends to those who are still not yet true believers. You know very well that you are attracted to the Christian faith. That is why you are here hearing the gospel. That is why you hear God's word. But you know very well you are not actually a believer yet. You know very well that you don't really know God. And this is where, as a final application, may I appeal to you today to come to Jesus Christ, knowing that He alone is the way, He alone is the truth. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You must come to Him for eternal life. Let today be the day. Yes, let today be the day. Why wait another week? Why wait another day? Let today be the day. Make up your mind to come to God for mercy, trusting in Christ alone. Let today be the day of your salvation.